You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So Pastor John has passed the baton to me. Pastor John, I just don't have an H in my name. So glad to be with you this morning as we continue to take a look at this incredible letter that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write, which is 1 Corinthians. And as you know, over these past several weeks, Pastor John has been unpacking that letter to those believers in that city and the cities around Corinth in this Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom for us who are believers in and followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so this morning, we want to take a look, if you have scriptures available to you, 1 Corinthians 8, or write that down, take a look at it later. And the theme that we want to gather under this morning is simply this: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now I'm going to kind of take a running start at this, so hang in there with me, all right? A number of years ago, there were a couple of books out that were entitled, how many of you remember this? Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. Anybody remember that title? Yeah, all of us over a certain age. Yes, and Real Women Don't Pump Gas. Well, those books described, the authors felt, what real women and real men do or do not do. So maybe we could, you know, kind of develop a list of, you know, what real pastors do or don't do. For example, real pastors don't heat the baptismal water. Real pastors don't say dearly beloved. They don't wear plaid shorts to the church picnic with dark socks and tennis shoes. And they don't wear I'm a German shepherd under their shirts. Well, in a similar way, I guess we could develop a list of what real Christians do and don't do. And these kind of vary depending on the background that people come out of. For example, if you came out of a conservative Bible church, you would know that in those circles, real Christians love organ music. They love the King James Bible. Love sermons delivered with a southern accent. You also know that real Christians don't play cards. They don't wear makeup. They don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't hang around with those who do. If you came out of a Pentecostal or charismatic background, you'd say that real Christians worship with their hands raised. They swing back and forth a little bit, and they go to church at least twice a week. And if you were raised in a traditional Lutheran church tradition, you would say that real Christians use page 5 and 15 and even know what that means. How many of you even know what that means? And even though they would say that a real Christian would know Silent Night in German, it's God's language, you know. They still say Holy Ghost in the Apostles' Creed. And they would never be caught dead hugging someone during the greeting time or laughing at anything that resembled something humorous in a message. Now all of these are kind of inside, extra-biblical, unwritten rules that started to be formulated in various churches as the church grew. But they're different from those biblical rules, those inspired and recorded in the scriptures that spiritual leaders talk about, and literally that we as followers of and believers in Jesus strive to follow. These others are just, again, these unwritten extra-biblical rules that have developed. And so they were about fashion, they were about styles of music, about proper forms of recreation or lifestyle kinds of things. And so what happens is that people in communities of faith and congregations, they started making value judgments as to who the real godly spiritual people are in their church, not so much based on their relationship with their Savior Jesus and their desire and striving to conform their life to God's word, But the value judgment was made more on the basis of whether or not their life was beginning to conform to these unwritten extra-biblical kinds of rules. Well, both in the passage that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians, which is 1 Corinthians 8, and again, if you want to write this reference down, Romans 14, the Apostle Paul is concerned about these things going on in the church. So write this down, and again, you can look at it later. Romans 14, verse 10, Paul writes this, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister?" Verse 13 of Romans, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." What the apostle is talking about is checking to see whether or not their lives are conforming to God's word. We need to obviously be concerned and encouraging fellow believers about that. But here he's talking about those extra-biblical kinds of things. And what Paul is saying is, look, this is a big church. There are many people who come from diverse backgrounds who make up the family of faith here. And there are biblical laws that certainly we all strive to comply with as we're compelled by the love that we have for our Savior Jesus, who first loved us. But there are also these, all kinds of these extra biblical taboos and mores that have developed over time in a church. And so the apostle says, don't let those things get so dominant that you start getting divided in your fellowship over them. And so he says in verse 1, "Accept those whose faith is weak, without passing judgment in disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another person whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. The person who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not, and the person who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does." And here's the reason, because God has accepted them, end of quote. In other words, the apostle is saying, accept fellow Christians who may have some unusual convictions about their Christian faith. Cut fellow believers some slack in these matters because verse 3 of Romans 14, God has accepted them. So we as believers in and followers of Jesus, we accept, if you will, hung up Christians, unusual believers, because our God, our Heavenly Father, has already accepted them. So we need to treat these people the way that our Heavenly Father treats them. So what Paul is driving at specifically is accepting even those in our fellowship who, in our opinion, might be a little legalistic, a little rigid, a little rule-oriented in their faith. And the key to understanding this, friends, is coming to grips what the apostle means by using the term weak in faith. You see, Paul's talking about Christians who have not yet come to the point of spiritual maturity. They often have a tendency to be kind of narrow and kind of legalistic. In 1 Corinthians 8, if you write these passages down or look at it, verses 7 through 9, in the custom of the city of Corinth, they first offered food to the idols that were the protectorates of that city before that food was sold. And so for those whose consciences were weak, they felt it was defiled because of that. Should not even be purchased, let alone eaten. But Paul says as a believer matures and as the Holy Spirit starts to lead and guide and empower you, what begins to happen over time is that there is a knowledge that comes as a person grows in their faith. And a kind of gradual weaning, if you will, from that rigid kind of approach to being guided from within and motivated from within instead of being motivated from without by a bunch of rules and regulations. So Paul is saying immature believers are the ones who often start out very mechanical, very legalistic. They line up all of the rules, if you will, of Scripture and all of the rules of the church, and they just kind of say to themselves, look, I don't want to think. I just want to keep the rules. And the sad thing is, some people, some believers, spend their entire Christian life this side of heaven like that, even though that is not the way it ought to be. Jesus Christ has set us free. So Paul says, mature believers are those who might have started out mechanically, but over time, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, by growing in their understanding of the character and the nature of our God, as it's revealed in His Word, the Bible, mature Christians experience, if you will, this liberating knowledge, what we would call life in the Holy Spirit. And then what happens is that you feel in your own spirit that you want to grow and you want to live and you want to serve your Savior. Now, again, that doesn't give anybody a license or liberty to go out and live a lawless life. On the contrary, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and as you continue to mature in your relationship with your Savior Jesus, in a sense, you just don't need to be a rule keeper anymore. Because your heart has been transformed, and your focus is fixed on your Savior. And so the thought of doing anything that would offend your Savior Jesus just almost becomes abhorrent to you. Now, having said all of that, Paul says, in every church, there are mature believers like that, and there are immature ones. Again, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 are the two passages you want to take a look at and unpack in your own reading. But Paul talks to the mature believers, and he says this, look, cut those bound-up, rule-keeping believers some slack. They're just weak. They're immature. So you got to give them time to grow. In your own freedom, do not do those things that might cause your weaker brother or sister in faith to fall into a sin. Don't laugh at them. Don't ridicule them. Don't scorn them. Don't say to them, you straight jacket Christian, why can't you be free like me? Paul says, give them some time to grow. Accept one another regardless of where you or they might be on that road to freedom in the Holy Spirit. And again, that is his overarching concern. So let me share with you four very practical, specific reminders, if you will, about this. First, every Christian has a history. Every Christian has a heritage. That's what the apostle is driving at in the first six verses of Romans 14. Verse 2, he says, in one guy's background, somebody made a point of the value of a certain kind of a diet. Verse 5, in another person's background, there was an emphasis on being careful to observe a whole bunch of holy days. So Paul concludes, don't jump on them. Just lovingly accept them. They got those convictions because of their history, because of their heritage. If you look at verse 14, Paul says to the mature believers, I know that in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in and of itself. 1 Corinthians 8, look at verse 8, it says, food doesn't bring us near to God, so we're no better off if we don't eat or if we do eat. I mean, whether it's kind of dietary things or holy days, in the Lord Jesus, we don't have to be meticulous and scrupulous about those things because we are free in the Holy Spirit. But he says these weaker brothers and sisters aren't freed up like that yet. So the word is be patient. By the way, if you've ever driven on 41... patience means long-suffering. That's what it means. So you get to practice that on 41. But anyway, the second reminder is a sobering one. Paul writes, every believer will give an account of their own life before God someday. That's in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 12. Paul writes this, for we do not live to ourselves alone. We don't die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And then he concludes verse 10, so why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you look down on them? Making all of these spiritual assessments about who might be a more spiritual one and who may not be a spiritual one, who's on the right track and who's not on the right track. Who are you, who are we, to look down on them? We're all going to stand before the same judgment seat of our Heavenly Father someday. And verse 12, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So on all of these matters of conscience, we don't report to each other. We don't have to give all of our explanations and our rationalizations and our justifications to each other for our acts of what we refer to as personal piety. You see, the apostle is trying to relieve the fellowship of faith, the fellowship of believers, the community of the church, of the responsibility of figuring out who are the spiritual all-stars based on all of these extra-biblical kinds of things. So Paul, who actually came from New York, said, forget about it. Okay, that's a stretch. He didn't come, even though, never mind. Forget about it. Don't even worry about it. Here's the third reminder, which is, he really emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we're looking at, verses 9 through 13. And that is, remove stumbling blocks from each other's paths. This is what he writes. Be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Romans 14, 15 picks up the same theme. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister in Christ. Now, in plainer English, Paul is saying, do not deliberately act in a way that would complicate the faith of a weaker and maybe even stumbling brother or sister. Instead, look for ways to build them up, to remove those stumbling blocks from their way. And if that means you choose, listen to this carefully, if that means the Holy Spirit drives you to choose not to exercise your freedom for the sake of that weaker brother or sister, then you do it. Now remember, Paul is talking here again to mature, freed up Christians who have grown in their knowledge of Scripture and in their life in Jesus, saying don't flaunt your Holy Spirit produce freedom in a way that would cause confusion to those weaker, maybe more rigid fellow believers. And this kind of opens Pandora's box, doesn't it? Paul says, look, if you're out to dinner with someone who may be weak and rigid and feels that they have to comply with all the dietary rules in the Old Testament, don't order a ham sandwich, right? Don't send the guy to the moon because of that. Don't do it. Don't even get a BLT, right? They may have had the golden corral at Corinth at one of the idols' temples. Don't go there. Now, I don't know what you may be thinking. I know for me, when I attended my first call in a rural congregation, it wasn't only a couple of days that there were several people that wives especially, that had come in, and it was a small community. So there was the church, the public school. Down the road was the town hall and volunteer fire department. Across the interstate was a tavern. That's it. Don't blink. You'll miss it. That's downtown. And so I had a number of those people come and talk to me about, you know, their spouses spending way too much time in that tavern. I was invited to play softball back in the day when I was taller. And played for the volunteer fire department. And of course, you know, this is a rural community. So they had their pickup trucks and they had, you know, big kegs of beer. And I never could imagine that you could play softball having a beer in your hand. It was amazing. The fielders had beer in their hands. The guys would set a beer down and hit and then pick up their beer and run to the bases. It was pretty amazing. Now, as a child of Germanic heritage, a beer would have tasted great. But I was a new pastor at a new congregation, and I knew I was free to have that beer because I could control how much of that beer I would drink. But I chose not to do that. Because as I looked around the infield and outfield and the guys who were batting, I had seen many of their spouses in my office already after a couple of weeks talking about a concern that they had for their loved one. I didn't want them to go home and say, "Oh man, Pastor John, whoo, he could hammer a few of those beers." Right? Was I free to have a beer? Certainly. I chose not to in that situation because of weaker brothers in Christ, right? So I love what Paul says in Romans 14, 17. He says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. So don't divide the church. Don't polarize a relationship with a brother or sister in Jesus over ordering something on a menu. Don't do it. Because what's more important to us as the family of Jesus? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's more important." So Paul puts the burden on the more mature believers not to flaunt their freedom, not to flaunt their knowledge that could appear to make them look like they're kind of puffed up about it, right? Especially in these areas that would confuse and upset potentially a weaker brother or sister in Jesus. Lastly, Paul says, "Pursue that which builds up other believers and brings about unity, because that is what love does. Love builds up." Romans 14, 19 says this, "So let us make every effort to do what leads to peace, to mutual edification, to building up of each other." So the Apostle Paul says, look, the differences among us tend to diminish when we focus on what actually is the thing that unites us. We all stand on level ground at the foot of a cross. And when we focus on our Savior, who unites us, that's the thing that the Holy Spirit uses to bind us and our hearts together. Because it is our Savior's incomparable love and forgiveness that has set us all free. Free from our sins, free from guilt. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He's the one who has brought us all together and made us all one in this fellowship that we call the church. The church is one, and so are you. And all God's people say, Amen.